Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
The title of the message from James chapter 4 is Living for What Lasts. Living for what lasts. We're looking at James chapter 4 in verses 13 through 17, where James writes this. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. So I read those verses, I'm reminded of the fact that most people live as if they have unlimited time, guaranteed tomorrows, complete control over the future, and make decisions without looking to God. I mean, think of it. We make plans, set goals, build careers, fill calendars, save money, dream about someday, and none of that is wrong. And let me make it clear right up front, James is not against planning. What he is doing is rejecting the illusion that somehow you and I are in control. This passage really is a counter-cultural way of living that recognizes that living a life that leaves a legacy only happens when you and I submit our lives and our planning to God's will. It's about living in the light of eternity. And on this Mother's Day, James reminds us that the most meaningful lives are not the fullest lives, they are rather the most faithful lives. Lives that are committed to honoring God day after day after day after day. And so with that in mind, I'd like us to look at James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. We're going to see four principles about living for what lasts. The first principle is this: build your future with God at the center. Look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. James is describing a hypothetical business person who has a very detailed plan. They bought into the illusion that they are in control. They had a timeline, today or tomorrow, and a year. They have a destination, they're going to a certain town. They had a strategy, and they had a business model, and they had an expectation of profit. They had a plan. I don't know about you, but I'm a guy who likes a plan. Give me a plan and I'll work a plan. I'm not the most spontaneous person in the world. In fact, when somebody wants to do a surprise, I'm not sure I'm in for it unless they tell me what it is. Debbie, on the other hand, she loves spontaneity. She's like, let's go, let's do it. Isn't it wonderful? Opposites attract. And I'll go with her on a spontaneous adventure. But if it's just me, give me a plan. The problem that James is highlighting here is not planning. The problem is when a person makes plans without putting God at the center of those plans. The problem is when people put their confidence in their intelligence, in their connections, in their family, in their resources, in their connections, So what happens is they plan, but they don't pray. And planning without praying is practical atheism. When we leave God out of the plan, they are looking for a future without yielding their desires to the God who holds the future. They're planning without putting God at the center of that plan, and that's problematic every single time. And the way it plays out in their life is that oftentimes, instead of seeking God before the plan, they make the plan and then ask God to bless the plan. In fact, I would say that that's how it rolls for most people. They think they're including God in the plan because they're asking God to bless the plan, but God wants to be on the front end of the plan. Let me just encourage you, before you make family decisions, before you make financial decisions, before you make career moves, before you create schedules or even priorities, before you pick a school, before you enroll your child in whatever program it is that you're enrolling them in, and I'm not just talking academia, I'm talking all the other things you could enroll children in, and before you start a relationship, we should ask ourselves these questions. Number one, does this honor God? Number two, will this make us spiritually stronger? A lot of times parents will do something they think is good for their child, and there may be parts of that child's life where it would be good, but ultimately it undermines the spiritual discipleship of that child. Will this decision honor what we value? What kind of family culture are we building? I mean, if you're building a culture, I know this is very unpopular. If you're building a culture that makes church what you do when you don't have anything else to do, it's the wrong culture. What does this decision tell our kids and our grandkids about what matters most in life? And what kind of future are we shaping? Let me go back to grandkids. Listen, just because your kids are raised doesn't mean your influence is done. Your influence is actually greater at that moment because now instead of just influencing one generation, you're influencing two. Moms and dads, it's really important that we understand that our children don't just inherit our DNA, they inherit our direction. And all of us have to be reminded, I've said it so many times, we're like, yeah, he says that all the time, but what you and I do in moderation, our children will do in excess. And the good news is that if we live our lives like God knows more than we do, our kids will see that what we say we believe is actually what we believe. And that God stands already in the tomorrow we cannot see, and he is wiser than our plans. Whatever you do, build your future with God at the center. Look to him first. Don't build the plan, don't make the decision, and then ask him kind of as an aside or as a come along or an afterthought or a bow on the project to bless it. Pray first, plan second. Number two, remember how short life really is. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? I mean, here's the fact. We can guess about tomorrow, but it's exactly that. It's a guess. You and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what's going to happen tonight. This is what James wants us to understand, that there is an uncertainty to life, and that's true of everybody's life. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. I don't care how successful you are in life. I don't care what you have in the asset column. You and I don't know what's going to happen. in 1 hour, 2 hours, 10 hours, or tomorrow. Your life is like the morning fog. It's one of the things when it's so picturesque. I think of the Ozarks, and I grew up in Colorado, and so the morning fog was not something you had very often. I mean, but you get up, the prototypical picture of the Ozarks are the clouds, the fog hanging in the valleys, steam coming up from the lake or the rivers. And that lasts for just a short time, then it's gone. That's what he's saying. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. And James isn't saying that to make us afraid. He's saying that to cause us to focus. Because life on earth is short. Life on earth is temporary. Life on earth is fast moving. I mean, 1 minute you're bringing your baby home from the hospital. I can remember like it was yesterday, David was born at Cox North, and I remember that was back when they kept ladies a lot longer and fed you a steak dinner and did all that, and we had our steak dinner on a Monday. David was born on a Saturday. Everything was great. Monday night, we have our steak dinner. Tuesday morning, we're taking him home. And I can remember, I've never driven so carefully in all my life. There were more crazy drivers on the road that day than any day since. One day you're bringing the baby home from the hospital, the next day you're helping them move into their house. Young parents often hear, the days are long, but the years are short. And it's so true. Psalm 90, Moses writes this, teach us to realize the brevity of life. Why? So that we may grow in wisdom. Listen, if you don't get it in your mind, life is short. It's gone. It will work against making wise choices with your life. For moms and dads, someday all the toys are going to be picked up. The house is going to be clean. The table's going to be a whole lot quieter at the dinner table. The beds will be made, and your schedule will slow down. Life is short. That's why we have to make sure we're spending our life on what matters most, rather than spending our lives accumulating things, climbing ladders, building networks, and impressing people. We just have to think about what matters most. Now, listen, I'm not saying Debbie and I are not the perfect parents. I just think we made some choices that I look back now and I say, wow, I'm so glad I did that. So when our kids were younger and the church was growing and I had lots of invitations, could have traveled a lot of different places, I just felt like my kids need to see my face at the dinner table. So I said no to almost every invitation because I wanted to be there with them. I remember there was a very well-known preacher who was in town. Somebody said, hey, he'd like to have breakfast with you. And I looked on my calendar, and it was the day I was having breakfast with one of my kids. I said, I'm sorry, I already have an appointment. I really wanted to meet him. But I figured if it's God's will, God knows my heart, he'll find another time. Because that preacher, as wonderful as he might be, is not my responsibility. My children are. And I have a responsibility to be there for them and to prioritize my time with them. We should spend our time loving God. We should spend our time sharing Jesus. We should spend our time loving people, serving faithfully, investing in eternity, because even a short life, if surrendered to God, is a life that will leave a legacy. And the truth of the matter is, our kids won't care about what we bought them, where we lived, how much money we made, the career we had, but they will remember if our faith was real, if they saw us pray, if they saw us with an open Bible, if we lived what we said we believed, and if we loved like Jesus, they'll remember those things. One of the things my mom did, and I'm from a family of six kids, I'm number five of six, And you can kind of, in all of that, kind of get lost in the shuffle a little bit because the kids from the oldest to youngest, 10 years. So my parents had their children very, very quickly. And so we're all kind of together. Some kids are by nature probably a little more obedient, maybe a little more willing to, follow the rules kind of people. And that's great. If you get a kid like that, two thumbs up. But then there's other kids. And I was in the other kids group. And I'm not proud of this, but I'm kind of helping you understand why my mom did what she did. And she was busy. I mean, imagine 10, you have these six kids and she's helping my dad, they're farming together. And there were times my mom would be out there driving a tractor, doing different things to help him, and then managing the household, running kids around, all of that, cooking all the meals. And my mom was the kind of mom that my dad believed it wasn't a meal without dessert. So my mom made him a big breakfast, and then she was a very good cook, incidentally, and we'd have a really nice lunch, and then there would be dessert at that, and then there'd be dessert in the evening. I mean, usually there were several desserts to choose from. So it was just it's how she rolled. And so she would take, and she would, when she's ironing sheets, she ironed her bed sheets. Who does that? But that's how my mom was wired. She'd sprinkle them with this water, and then iron them and press them. And so, it's not like she was sitting around, is what I'm saying. And yet at the end of the day, she made time to read me a Bible story every night. Now, six kids, I know she didn't do it for the three oldest. And she did it intermittently for my brother and my little sister. But she never missed with me. Now, I never thought about it. I just thought she liked spending time with me. Hey, sorry about the rest of you. But really, looking back, I was in the principal's office every year in school, every year. My senior year, 3 weeks before graduation, I was in the principal's office, and they said, you do that again, or anything like it, you're not walking the line. You're out. And I was a senior class president. So, there were just some of those kind of things. But my mom knew I needed it. And you know what she understood? In a busy life, she was intentional to understand that if she read to me probably 15 minutes, and she didn't sit there and teach me anything. She read the story out of this book, and that was it. And we had this little rote family bedtime prayer we would pray, and that was it. My mom didn't say, now remember, or think about this. No lesson with it, just reading it, but she understood that if you plant the Word of God in a child's heart, they'll never outrun it, no matter where they go or how fast they run. Moms and dads, you can make a massive difference in your child's life with what is seemingly the smallest investment, but yields the greatest return. Get God's word in your kids' hearts. Pray for your children. Not as an afterthought, but intentionally think about where they're at and then pray for them that the hand of God might rest on them and that the presence of God might cover their life and that the Spirit of God might speak to them. Life is short, but your faithfulness will impact generations. Think of this. My mom's gone on to be with the Lord, but her taking that time for that small set of years has impacted me, has impacted my children, now is impacting my grandchildren, and has impacted my entire life and what I've done. Because a farmer's wife in eastern Colorado did something nobody knew about, nobody at the time that said, hey, that's nice, great, good on you. But it wasn't, nobody ever told her to do it, she just did it, and it changed my life. Number three. The best place to live is in the will of God. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, some people read that and I've had people ask me, does that mean I really need to preface every statement? I've ever been around somebody and they say, well, you know, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And I say, if that's what it takes for you to remember God's in charge, then say it. The issue is that in your mind, you realize many are the plans, the writer of Proverbs says, in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. As long as you understand who's in charge. And there are two things I want you to notice here. First of all, God is the one who governs life. I don't know how involved you think God is in life and in your life, but the fact of the matter is, God is very involved in life. He cares more about you, knows more about you than you know about yourself. I don't have it in my notes, but it just comes to mind. He numbers the very hairs on our head, which is getting easier for him all the time, right? But look at this, Psalm 139. You saw me before I was born. God saw you in your mother's womb. And this speaks to the significance of every human being. God sees them. God knows them. God knows you. God sees you. You are not insignificant. The one thing the enemy wants you to think is that you don't matter and that nobody cares and that your life's not that important. That's simply a lie from hell. You're so valuable to God that before you were born, he saw you. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Do you know God knows exactly down to the second how long you're going to live? Your life's not an accident. God knows how many days before you're born. He says, he's going to live this long. She's going to live this long. This is the span of their life. Your life's governed by God. I think of the Psalm 37:23, quoting from the New Living Translation, the steps of a godly person are directed by the Lord. God governs life. He directs your step. Now listen to this. And he delights in every detail. God is not just concerned with that super big decision you have to make. He's concerned with every detail of your life. So I just find that hard to believe. Listen, what's your problem? Are you not big enough? He's the God who said, hello, universe, and it happened. If he can do that, he can number your life, number your hairs. He can tell you what's going to happen, and he can see every little thing. I love that song, Jehovah, we sang. You know the line I love almost as much as anything? And he's right here next to me. He's right here next to you. Some of you needed to hear that when it was sung. Some of you need to be reminded about it, that the God of the universe, he sees you, he cares about you, and he's right next to you today. You're not alone in your parenting. You're not alone in your decisions. And all God is simply saying is, acknowledge that I'm there, that I'm the one in charge. You and I are not in charge. He's sovereign over this earth and over the decisions and the intentions and the direction of mankind. He governs what we do or don't accomplish. A second thing I want you to notice is, if we're wise, we'll realize that we can make our plans, but God's will prevails. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. It's just a good reminder. Because sometimes we get so caught up in our plan, we want it so bad that we can't believe any plan but our plan would be the best plan. Ever had that where you had a plan in your life and you're like, this is the best plan? And God, just so you know, it really is. I've thought it out, and I'm sure you agree, because it's godly, and I'm praying about it, and you know, I can name all the reasons. I remember when Debbie and I were pioneering a church in Kansas City, and it was probably in the darkest time of that church plant. If you're not familiar with the story, many of you are, you've heard me talk briefly about it, but we went there to plant a church. Basically, after calling 20,000 people, ended up with 3 people, plus 5 Lindells, so we had a church of 8. One of the 3 people was a widow lady who didn't agree with me doctrinally, and she'd come to our Bible study at our house on Wednesday night and shake her head as I'm trying to teach. And she only came because she wanted to hang out with Debbie and the kids. But I was going to make her listen to my Bible study first. It was really tough. And, you know, the church grew to about 11 people. And that was after months and months. I knocked on 900 doors that winter in Kansas City, inviting people to church. And I know this for sure. I'd never make it as a vacuum salesman. I didn't get one person to come. I mean, nobody came. There's a church that opens in Colorado. I tried one other time to go to Colorado. Parker, Colorado, which today is a huge city, was giving away plots of ground to churches. And I'd wanted to go and start a church there. And the district said no. Now, you know, a few years later, I'm wanting to go back. There's a church that's open. I know the former pastor. He took my place in Colby. He said, you'd be perfect. I'll call the board. You know, yada, yada, gets it all lined up. The board never calls me because really there's not a market for people who are in the ministry and after a year only pastoring 11 people. That's not the kind of guy you're looking for, really. And so I don't blame them at all, but I was so disappointed. I was sure it was God's will for us to go to the Front Range and to be able to pastor there. It's where I really always wanted to be. There are only 3 places I never wanted to be. One was Western Kansas. Check that box. First pastor I had was Western Kansas. The second one was Springfield. And I mean, when Springfield called me, I was like, God, we don't want to go there, do we? I mean, they asked me to pray about it, and that's what I said. I hung up and I said, God, we don't want to go there, do we? And, you know, I mean, the only other place that's left is the panhandle of Western Oklahoma, so I know where my retirement's going to be spent. Anyway, we often talk about knowing God's will. And knowing God's will is very important, but more important than knowing God's will is doing God's will. Are you submitted to the will of God? Who's in charge of your life? James is calling us to realize that we aren't in charge of our life. God is. That's why in James chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, our future belongs to him. We have to rest in the fact that his wisdom is greater than our wisdom. And because that is true, we need to realize his authority and recognize that's the final word on our plans. Before we look at verse 16, I want to mention just a proverb, Proverbs chapter 27. Don't brag about tomorrow. It's very similar to James' language. Since you don't know what the day will bring. To say, well, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. In the back of your mind, there has to be this sense of God is the one in charge. And you know, here's the thing. When you accept that God is in charge, then whatever happens, you know this isn't an accident. If the trip's delayed, if the deal falls through, if what you are planning doesn't happen, but you have been seeking the will of the Lord, then you can trust in that delay, not just something went wrong, but in the delay is the direction of the Lord. Proverbs 4 and verse 16. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans. If you don't say, if the Lord wills, Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. He's saying that if we make plans without first seeking God, it's as if we are boasting like you and I control our own lives. And that's not only foolish, that's evil. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Listen, all of the expenditure of energy, all of the thinking about something, all of the tossing and turning, all of the planning, all of the meetings, you and I, we can't change one of the most significant things in life, and that's how long we're going to live that life. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Again, it's not that God or James is against planning. God is against planning that doesn't include him, not on the back end, but on the front end. Moms and dads, our children need to see in us this submission to the Lord that reflects itself in the humility that understands we're seeking the will of God on this. And the repentance that says, I missed that and I need to repent because I've run ahead of God. You can run ahead of God and get out of his will. They need to see our submission to God and our generosity and our obedience and our dependence on God and the planning of our lives. Well, number four, we'll close with this. Don't miss opportunities to honor God. James closes with this. Now, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. There are two kinds of sin. Most people think of the one kind, but not the other. The first is the active sin, the things we do. But then there is a sin that's related to things undone. Things that in apathy we choose not to do. Most people only think of sin in terms of activity like lying or gossiping or bitterness or unforgiveness or anger or lust. But sins of apathy can be just as deadly. You say, like what? Not apologizing? If you wrong somebody, go and make it right. Walking in bitterness, unforgiveness, not forgiving somebody, not mending a relationship, not disciplining our children when they need it. If you're a parent and your children need discipline, if you love your children, you'll bring correction and discipline to them because you're training them to live a full and Christ-exalting life. I mean, I think another sin that we don't think about is not praying for our kids. I mean, our kids need it. You and I, and we have to think of it this way. God gave you that child and said, I'm entrusting this living being, this eternal person to you. And God gives us a child with the expectation we're going to give that child back to him. That we're going to train that child to know the God who sent them to us. And not to train the child, not to pray for the child, not to teach the child the principles of the Lord. And honestly, this is where a lot of really good people quietly stumble, not through rebellion, but through distraction. Procrastination happens and somehow, and this is true of all of us, we can assume that there will always be more time and that there'll always be another opportunity, but the fact of the matter is, and this is serious, God holds us accountable not only for the wrong things we've done, but for the right things we neglected. And James is reminding us not to ignore the opportunities God is giving us to honor him today. And here's the tragedy of many Christians' lives. They often waited too long to prioritize what mattered most. We just have to stop and think, what really matters in life? If you're married, a strong marriage matters. It's important, whatever you got to do. If there are cracks in the foundation or there's a fragmenting of the relationship, you need to take that seriously and do something about it now. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility before God because in His presence, you vowed to love one another till death do you part. You have a responsibility to one another and to the families that are involved. And then you have a responsibility to your own family. And not to do anything is as sinful as being actively unkind. And so we have to think about it. And I would just say, don't wait till it's too late. And I realize as I give this message, that some of you are feeling crushed because you're saying, boy, that's true, and I wish I'd have heard that 20 years ago. And this passage is not designed or intended to crush you. It's meant to awaken you. Some of you are thinking, I wish I'd done better. You need to know, first of all, that there's grace, and God is there, and God is gracious, and God loves you. You also need to remember, you can't rewrite history, but by the grace of God, you can honor Him today. And even if it's a short time that you have left, you can make a massive difference. Your prayers can do what you could never imagine they could do, or what you could never do on your own. Today could be that moment when you decide, I'm going to pray for my kids like I've never prayed. Today might be the day when you decide, you know what, I'm going to really proactively begin demonstrating love, respect, kindness to my mate because I can't hardly stand them. Today's the day you can say, you know what? I'm going to begin to talk to my kids, my grandkids, about the Lord, and I'm going to begin to model some things for them. And I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I'm not going to announce it. I'm not going to blow a trumpet. I'm just simply going to do it, but I'm going to do it so consistently that it's going to be something they're going to remember for the rest of their life, because I'm going to leave a legacy that lasts when I'm gone. So you may decide to pray, you may decide to forgive, you may decide to lead. You might decide to take responsibility. Listen, dads, it's not the mom's job to be the spiritual leader. It's not her job to decide when it comes to the things of God. It's both of you leading together. You're the king, she's the queen, and you rule together. And in your kingdom, Jesus needs to be honored. And you have a responsibility, both of you, to raise up children who love the Lord. And when you do that, you're creating a legacy that will bless your children, your grandchildren, and the people around you. And when it's all said and done, you will have lived a life that leaves a lasting legacy.